chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we'd like to read the first 12 verses of this chapter for our text this morning. We have been, of course, for the last several weeks, dwelling upon the thought of simple truth. And that is not to say that what we have been covering is basic and can be dismissed. But more to the point is that the truth as revealed from the Word of God is a simple endeavor in that it is not complex, it is not complicated, it does not take a degree of any kind in order to be able to decipher or to be able to understand. And so we rejoice in that greatly, because if it was more difficult, if it did take other things, truth would be very much hidden to us. And that is, of course, something that we do not want or would desire. Let us read here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let us begin reading here in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We are humbly, lowly, ordinary servants that represent an extraordinary God. The power that is in the message that we preach, the extraordinary God that we represent, means that none of what you see, none of what you hear, none of what you experience this morning is in any way about us. It's not about a man's ministry. It's not about a church's reputation. It's not even about a social gathering, though we will have a fellowship today. It's not about those things. It's not about any of these things, especially, certainly not about us. There is nothing special within us, there's nothing worthwhile or inherently good. And everything, and I do mean everything, is about the extraordinary God that we serve, the extraordinary Savior that laid down His life upon the cross of Calvary, the Father sent to die for us. And everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we preach, sing, believe, do, cannot in any way detract from the view of Christ, detract from the glory of God, detract from any of these things that we are called to do. Because when we do, when we detract, when we point to self, when we, instead of lifting up or pointing people to the honor and glory of God in Christ, we begin to complicate things. We begin to make them complex. We begin to insert ourselves into the equation by introducing complexity where simplicity should reign, We find men doing this over and over again in life today and in religion. And I would tell you this morning, beware of such men. Beware of such ministries. Beware of such efforts. And stay far, far away from them. And we pray that you never think for a moment that that is our design or desire here in this place. Paul was not one of these men either. He was not a man to point to himself as far as pride or as far as him being better than anyone else was concerned. But Paul simply, as he does here in his writing to Timothy, encourages us to faithfulness. It's the point of what he writes here to Timothy. It's a great example. He counsels him here in verse number 8 to not be ashamed. He begins by reminding him, thanking God for the raising that Timothy had had, thanking God for the fact that God had saved Timothy through his ministry, thanking God that he had had the ability to lay hands on Timothy and ordain him to the gospel ministry. And he counsels him, he encourages him, he exhorts him in verse number 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." He desired for Timothy that he would never entertain a moment in his life where he would distance himself from the Lord, where he would break fellowship, where he would desire to be less connected to or less associated with the Lord for any reason. He says, never ever, Timothy, be ashamed. Be ashamed of the Lord in any way. We see then in verses 9 and 10 that Paul challenges him to think about what the Lord's done for him, to use it as motivation to not be ashamed, as motivation to never quit on the Lord. And these verses, as we see in verses 9 and 10, encompass what we covered last week when we talked about the simple truth of election. We read again in verse number 9, after telling him not to be ashamed of the Lord, he says in verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He reminds him here. He reminds him here that God had chosen him unto salvation, not because of who he was, not because of what he could do, not because of what he would do, but according to his own purpose and grace. That is God's. We see there in verse number 9. Before the world ever began, as we covered last week, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed because God has chosen you. God has saved you through Jesus Christ. God has brought you to this place. And roundabout way, Paul is telling Timothy that the Lord is not ashamed of you. Look, He has chosen you. Look, He has given you to Christ. Look, Christ has redeemed you on Calvary. All of this by His grace and not of your works. He's not ashamed of you. Don't you be ashamed of Him. Don't you be ashamed of Him in any way. Verse 10, we see he tells him here that this was manifest in time. This was made real to him. Verse 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He says God purposed all of this before the world began, but it's now been manifested. It's came to light. It has been made real by Christ in time. You've been called to salvation, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. These words from Paul are very simple and very straightforward, but we come to our text here now in verse number 12. Having this as our backdrop, this conversation that Paul is having with Timothy about his bringing up, his salvation, his ordination to the ministry, and then of course reminding him that it was God that elected him, chosen him, called him unto salvation, and God is not ashamed of him that way, therefore he should not be ashamed. We notice here in verse number 12, Paul uses himself as a humble example. How as a preacher, how as an apostle, how as a teacher, he is not ashamed of Christ. He says as much in verse 11. It says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, I am all of these things. He says, my identity is wrapped up in Christ. My life, how I am known to most all people, is wrapped up in Christ, is tied to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I am a preacher, I am a teacher, I am an apostle. Everything I am, Timothy, is connected to Christ. And he uses himself as an example here in verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Because I'm not ashamed. In any way, I am not afraid to have everything that I am tied to Jesus Christ. Have everybody that knows me because of Christ. And cannot think of me except they also think of Christ. He says that's how I am known and that's how I want to be known. I am not ashamed of that. Then after the colon here, he openly shows Timothy the reason. He says, I am not ashamed for or because I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I am not full of shame, and I am not concerned, I am not worried that everything that I am is tied to Christ. I'm not worried about those things because I am fully convinced. I'm persuaded that that which I have committed unto him, he will perform. He will bring to pass. He will not ever let me go. In other words, Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know that I'm saved. And also I know that he is able to keep me saved forever. He's able to keep me saved forever. The simplicity of this statement highlights for us the simple truth of eternal security. And that is the simple truth we want to examine this morning. Paul using the backdrop of election and then of course even of Timothy's call in salvation to come to Christ and further his ministry of preaching and those kinds of things, he kind of brings this to a climax here. And he says, I'm not ashamed, Timothy, because I know Christ. I've committed these things to him. And I know that that eternal life is mine. I know that he will keep me throughout this life. The doctrine of eternal security is often simply boiled down to the phrase, once saved, always saved. And that is certainly an easy way to remember it, though there is more to it than that. As we examine the world that we live in today, there's not a whole lot that we can count on to remain the same. We see the world around us is in a state of constant flux and change. We know there are many uncertainties, at least from our perspective, that surround us. We can find ourselves in good health one day and poor health the next. We can find ourselves even financially somewhat secure one day and not so much the next. And on we could go. We live in a state of change. We live in a world and surrounded by a world that's in a state of flux and change. And things that we counted on years ago, they are far different now. And certainly we expect that to continue. With all of the circumstantial changes, with all of the changes in people, in society, I want to pose this question. How can we really know what is true? How can we really know what is right? That's what this investigation of simple truth has really been about. The only way that we can know is if we have a simple source that we can turn to and believe and trust and follow in our lives. And of course we do. God has seen to that. But further, how can we really know if we're saved today? And how can we really know if we will be saved tomorrow? How can these things be? These are the questions that people have. These are the things that people worry about. A person might think to themselves, I believe today that Christ died for me on the cross and that I'm saved by His blood, but what happens if? What happens if I stop coming to church? What happens if I don't think about Christ anymore? I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. What happens if years from now I totally quit on all things? What happens if? And fill in the blank. People worry about that. That's what comes to mind. Some might think, I know I'm saved today, but what about 20 or 30 years from now? I just don't know. Those are the uncertainties that the fleshly mind brings to, brings to the forefront. Satan uses that. He uses that uncertainty. He plays upon our fears. And he says, certainly God cannot love you. Certainly God cannot continue to love you. But Paul's overall point to Timothy here is that God is not ashamed of you. Look, Timothy, he chose you before the world began. Look, Timothy, before you were ever born, he gave you to Christ. Look, Timothy, just a few decades ago, Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. God is not ashamed of you. Understand, don't you be ashamed of Him either. These are the uncertainties that people worry about, wonder about. And as you survey the landscape of religion, these are the worries and the fears that religion preys upon today. They'll take these fears and they'll play them up. And they will say, well, how can you still be saved if you have done this or that? This is what you need to do. Send me some money if you're watching a TV evangelist, this is the answer to all things. You know, subscribe to our way of living and you can have that and on we could go. But religion plays upon those fears. It's big business. It always has been. Though these are natural questions and common concerns to the flesh, the answers to them aren't complicated. And God has provided them in the Word of God so that we in the Spirit can have complete and utter confidence. Not only in the moment in which we live now, but in the future moments that will come. No matter come what may. And so we see throughout the realm of Scripture, throughout everything that God has revealed to us, we never see, never, I use that word and emphasize it strongly, we never see God playing upon those fears. Never do you see God dangling the carrot of eternal life and saying, you had better live right or I'm going to take it away. Never do you see that. Never do you see God using that as a motivating factor to get His people to do what He wants them to do. That's not the kind of God we serve. Instead, the kind of God we serve says, look to Christ, be saved. Be saved forever and serve me with that life. Serve me with that life. And that's what we want to investigate this morning by looking at some simple truths. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. In dealing with the doctrine of eternal security, or once saved, always saved, a common part that gets left out of this discussion, and it really is a twofold discussion, is that we have a no-so salvation. We really do. That's part of this discussion. That's part of this truth about eternal security. So simple truth is that we have a no-so salvation. When you go and knock on doors, or you talk to people at the workplace, or you have that opportunity to open a conversation with a relative or friend, and you directly ask them, are you saved? Do you believe if you die right now, you go to heaven? I don't know the percentage, but the greatest percentage of people that would answer that question is going to say, I hope so. They're going to say, I think so. They're going to say, I'm working on it. Very few of them will answer to the affirmative, yes, I know that I'm saved by the grace of God and I'm going to heaven. Very few. Because most of religion will teach them that you cannot absolutely be certain about salvation. Because it keeps their part, as far as their religion is concerned, relevant. It keeps them as what is needed for them to continue on that path to heaven or that path to eternal life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not biblical salvation whatsoever. We have a no-so salvation that we can be confident in. Paul expressed as much to Timothy. He said, I know whom I believed in. I know that I'm saved. And I know I'm going to continue to be saved. But the first part is so important. Look here in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. Well, read verse number 12. He says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I'm writing you these things because I want you to understand and know that you're saved by the grace of God. I want you to know that these things are so. We can and do have a no-so salvation that we can be confident in, that we can rejoice in, that we can use as a foundation of life to go forward through all the uncertainty, through all the difficulty, through all of the worry, and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that no matter what happens, we know we're saved. We know we're saved. We can be confident in that. As we said, Paul expressed his confidence to Timothy. John states it clearly here. As he writes here in the book of 1 John, and we add that up to understand that God would have us to know that we're saved. And understand, when I stand up and I say, I am saved, I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven, none of that is about me. None of it is about us. It's not about our ability. Some people have that opinion, but it's not. It's not about me. And shame on me if I ever make it seem that way. But it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God the Father. It's all about God the Holy Spirit. It is all about Him and Him alone. Let us always point to Him in that. Let us understand that His salvation by grace means we had nothing to do with it. We can have confidence in it. We can know it. But not because of our abilities. Not because of who we are or what we'll ever be. It's all by His grace. But that no-so salvation is a powerful possession. Powerful possession to combat the fears and the turmoils that the flesh brings. And I know that we ask this question often, but we ask it once again this morning because of its importance in light of having this no-so salvation. Are you saved today? If you died right now before we made it to lunch, are you going to heaven? Do you have eternal life? If you have to pause, if you have to think, well, I think so, I hope so, you need to step back. You need to take care of your sin. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation today. Because if you are saved, you know it. Most of us can go back to that time in our life and we can remember the time before and we can remember the time after and we see the difference in our life and we know. Most can remember the date, circumstances, time, and place. If you can't, that's fine. But at least you can remember in your mind the difference between the two. And you have a no-so salvation in your life. Be sure today. Be convinced that your soul, like Paul said, is committed to Christ in salvation. Know that you're saved by His grace. Call upon Him because it is, as we know, all of grace. Secondly, this morning, or the second part of this equation, not only did Paul say, I know whom I have believed, or I know that I'm saved by the grace of God, but Paul also said, I am convinced that He will keep me saved. And that salvation is an eternal possession of mine. Many complicate salvation by believing that once you're saved, you can lose that standing with God and then, of course, become lost again. There's a variety of different approaches and attacks to those things we'll not go into this morning. But basically what they do is they add works into the equation after grace has supposedly given them their salvation. And we know that Romans 11:6 tells us that it's either one or the other. It can't be both. They think they need to earn the retention of their salvation in some form or fashion. But This is not biblical salvation. We're not good enough to earn it to start with. We're also not good enough to keep it if it's up to us. We've never deserved salvation. Some people will think, well, if I do something bad enough, God will take it away. Their view of God, of course, is really at the root of this problem. Because long before I was ever saved, God knew everything that I would ever do. There are no surprises with God. There are no, I guess he went too far, so I'm going to have to take it away. That's not our God. He chose us knowing every one of our flaws, knowing every one of our sins, knowing every one of our tendencies to choose that which was wrong instead of right. Knowing all of the times that lay yet in my future because I was unborn, how many times I would break His law and command just by thought. Just by inaction instead of action, or action instead of inaction. You know how all that goes. God knew all of that. He chose me in spite of all of those things, knowing all about them. Placed them upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore them away on Calvary, which we'll talk about a little bit more this afternoon. But if we never deserved salvation to start with, how could God then justly take it away from us for doing something undeserving of salvation? It completely convolutes, muddies the waters about grace in so many ways. The simple truth is, once we're saved, we're always saved. Consider three quick thoughts with me about this. Simple truth. Consider the place of our security. John chapter 10. Very well known passage of Scripture, of course, especially when talking about this subject. Our place of security is pictured in this passage. It first gives us evidence of our salvation, having a no-so salvation, and then further promises us that it will never be taken away. Never ever be taken away. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We see, first of all, in verse 27, that evidence of the no-so salvation. Do you hear the voice of Christ? When you hear the voice of Christ, you respond to it. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They follow me. That gives you that possession of a no-so salvation. But then in verse number 28, he talks to them about eternal life. He says, they shall never perish. And he pictures us as being safely entrenched in the palm of his hand. What a place of security that is found here. A place that we cannot be plucked out from. A place that we can never be removed from. A place that we can never, ever be stolen away from in any way. We're given to Christ to redeem on the cross of Calvary and placed in His hand. We know this to be the ultimate position and place of security. This means that no circumstance, no situation is bigger than the power of our Savior, and so therefore nothing can transpire that would cause the removal of us from the hand of Christ. It's where we safely dwell today. Safely dwell today. And those that would oppose us in this view would say, yeah, but what if this? God has all of that already covered. Any what if that you throw into the equation, God already has it all covered. Meaning not only does He already know about it, of course, but in His eternal plans and purposes, it's already been worked into all things, including that sin being placed upon Christ, that sin being forgiven in Christ. Again, we'll talk about that more this afternoon. But there's nothing bigger than the power of Christ. No man need worry about the ever-changing circumstances of life. No man need worry, or woman need worry, about the predictable nature of our flesh that we are still saddled with to carry through this life. that distracts us, that tempts us. No man need worry about that nature. No one need worry about the darkness of the hour that we reside upon this earth in. None of it can or will change where we stand. We are in the hand of Christ. We see the double blessing in verse 29. He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We see the hand of double blessing here, the Father being included in this also, of course, they being one, but revealed to us here in the person of Son and Father being in both of their hands. Place of double protection, a place of double security. None could ever cause our removal from such a place. None could ever. And some might argue with that, and some might say, okay, well, I guess that's true. No man can, no circumstance can, but what if God just simply decides? What if God changes His mind? What if God just all of a sudden says, well, I guess this didn't work out, let's part ways. We know from the testimony of Scripture that our God is not that kind of God. He doesn't do that. There are times of correction, there are times of punishment, there are times of even separation for a period, which He is in now with Israel. But God does not divorce His people. He does not leave them on their own. We know that from Hebrews. He'll never leave nor forsake. But look in Ephesians chapter 1. We know that at salvation we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we see here from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13 that it is with His Spirit, that He seals us, that He protects us against the environment that we live in, but also, and more to the point here this morning, this seal shows proof of ownership. The seal gives us evidence that He will redeem us from off this earth. And we will experience that eternal life. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13 says, "In whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." The earnest, the beginning part, just the down payment, we often call it. It is just the beginning. God has given some of it already to us. It's just a start. It's the proof that God is going to complete the work of salvation. We know that we're saved already, but He's going to complete the work of salvation, and when body, soul, and spirit, all three, are redeemed from this earth, glorified and made in the image of Christ, then our salvation will be complete. We're already saved from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. But yet in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We are taken from this life. That's proof by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us today. He will complete our redemption. That day lies ahead of us in the time of the rapture, both for those that are dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. We will have that time come. That's what Paul was saying. He says, "I trust, I believe that He will complete that work, and that which I've committed unto Him will be done." Ask yourself, why would God give such an investment? Why would God give such a down payment? Mark you as His own and then not redeem that in which He had already invested so much. Why would He do so? Question that cannot be answered. He shed His own blood. He indwells us with the Spirit. He gives us grace to live every single day. And so much more. Would He really void all of that? Would He really throw it all away? No, of course not. We know that our God does not operate that way. So consider, if you will, not only our place, but consider our proof here from Ephesians 1, that Holy Spirit that indwells, that promise of future redemption from this world. We will make it to that point. It will come to pass. We might be dead. It may very well be, but it will happen. It'll happen. Our body will remain in the grave. Our soul will be with the Lord. He'll bring us with Him when He comes to rapture His people. That body will rise up out of the grave, and we will finally and fully be redeemed, and salvation will be completed. It's a promise we have. And it is an exceeding great and precious promise, of course. Now, we've already read in a couple of these verses, like in John 10, we know John 3:16 and 15 so well. When Jesus Christ Himself uses the words eternal life or everlasting life, are we to take them at face value? Are we to understand that it's exactly what they mean? Yes, we are. We've already established why. We know this word is inspired, and we know those words are the words of Christ Himself. Let us believe them because of that. Let us take eternal to mean eternal, everlasting to mean everlasting in every way. And then lastly, and quickly this morning, simple truth about eternal security, let us consider our God. As we said towards the beginning, God never threatens to take away salvation or eternal life. He never does. Never does. There are many things that God tells us, if you quit serving me, if you worship other gods, if you ... then this will happen. And there will be consequences. There will be sometimes great, maybe even catastrophic consequences, like when Israel is taken into captivity. Like they're on the shelf now, and so many other things. There are consequences. But we know those consequences are the same as we deal with our children, a loving father correcting their children, that they might live a better life. Fear is never used against us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Like we said, he never dangles that carrot, threatens to take it away. Instead, he fully delivers it to us at the moment of salvation as a possession that is ours, never to be revoked. He says, here, this is yours, and it can never be taken away. Now live for me. And everything we do thereafter isn't about hanging on to that possession. It's already guaranteed. It's not about living up to it. It's not about paying back. It's not about making sure we keep it. But instead, it's all about honoring and glorifying the one that gave it to us. And it goes without saying, because it's God that devised this and, of course, brought it to pass. But it's the only way it could ever work. Because any other way, where we either have to earn our salvation to get it, or we have to work to retain it in some way, where's all the focus? All the focus is on us, isn't it? If you had to worry about making sure you ask forgiveness, let's say, for the sins you committed in a day before that day ended, or you were afraid you're going to lose your salvation, what are you going to do? Of course, we should be asking God forgiveness of sin, but you'd be so focused on yourself, you'd have no ability to think about serving God or others, which is not what we are called to do. Notice here, 1 John 4, verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He says here, that is John, that the love that God has for us is perfect, and that perfect love, it removes fear. And the fear he's talking about here is that anxiety, that paralyzing, gripping anxiety about what is to come. We don't have to worry about life after death. We don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about eternal separation from God. God has cast out all of that fear. I mean, if you think about it, that would be a pretty good motivator in many ways. But of course, again, the focus would all be on us and not on Him. And so He gives it to us, the best thing we'll ever receive, the greatest faith we'll ever need. He says, here it all is. Now live your life. The rest of your life, glorifying me, doing those things which I have called you to do. God is our holy heavenly Father. He's loving and compassionate. By His grace, He does not ever choose to cast us aside. His grace is sufficient for the remainder of this life and the life to come. We see all of our sin is paid for in Christ. We'll mention a little more about this this afternoon. All of our sin, past, present, and future, it's all forgiven in Christ. Salvation is entirely of grace. We didn't deserve it when we received it. We don't deserve it now. And to say that we would lose it because of something we would do is to not understand grace at all. We understand also about our God that He does not change. Malachi tells us that. Tells us that God says that I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. I change not. I don't change my goals, my desires, my plans, my purposes. I don't change what pleases me, whom I love, whom I've chosen. It's not an ebb and flow kind of thing. I am God. I change not. Turn to Christ today. You can have a no-so salvation for all of eternity. You can live life with the greatest mystery or the greatest anxiety being removed completely, that which happens after death. You can have everlasting life today. And you can know you have it today, and you can know you'll have it forever because of these things. Oh, how we rejoice today that our God has given us a no-so salvation. That on top of this no-so salvation, He has given us the security to know and to believe that it will be ours forever. It will be ours forever. And that belief, this truth about eternal security, leaves its mark on the believer. And that mark is seen in the way we live our life. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Let's stand, last brother.